Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Pastor Matt Wolfington.
Y'all may be seated. So glad that you're here this morning and welcome to worship. And if you're here, thanks for taking the time to get here this morning. And if you're joining us online, as I always say, it's an effort, I know, but thanks for joining us. And just as we come to praise and worship our Lord and King today, I have two quick announcements. Just talk about tonight at 6 o'clock. Over to our other campus, Central Campus, we have our Christmas musical. I encourage you to be there for that. And then coming next week on the 17th, we have our night in Bethlehem right here. And Ashley will talk to you about that here in just a little while. But today is all about how Jesus came to us, how God came to us in the form of a baby in the manger, and what that means. I've said all for this month already. We're not talking about necessarily reading through the Christmas story. Most of us already know that. If you don't know the Christmas story, I encourage you to look in the book of Luke and read through that. Talk to me or any of us here on pastoral staff. We can work through that with you. But really, what is the meaning of the Christmas story? What is the meaning of what we are told? How God came to us? What is the meaning of the baby in the manger? What is the meaning of the star and the shepherds and all of that to us here in December of 2023? That's what really matters, and that's what will affect our lives. And so today we're going to talk about how heaven is open to us through Christmas. And so everything we do, all the things that we say and sing will all point to Jesus today. And that's what our lives are meant to do as well. So Lord God, as we are here, Lord, I'm so thankful that we get to gather in your holy name. Lord, I'm thankful that we get to sing your praises. Lord, I'm thankful we get to come right into the very throne room in heaven with our prayers, Lord, with our meditations, Lord, with our thoughts. Lord, and so, but you also, Lord, we don't have to try to rise up to you. We don't have to try to elevate ourselves to you because, Lord, you are here with us in this very moment. Lord, the whole reason you came is because you desired that relationship with us. So, Lord, let us give you thanks and praise for that. Let us give you glory and honor. And, Lord, let us just offer our lives to you. In the name of Christ, all the people said, amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I know you're already here. We always act like we invite you into our presence, when in reality, you were here before we ever got here. Now, Lord, you are in us. Lord, you live through us. Lord, I just pray right now that we really would have an invitational heart, Lord, that we would open ourselves up to you, Lord, to hear what not just you have to say to us today, but Lord, how you want us to live today, Lord, how you want us to act out into the world, Lord, into our families, Lord, how you want us to transform our lives, Lord, to reflect more of you. Lord, and as we do, I know that there are issues in our lives. Lord, we need a touch from you. We need your Holy Spirit to live and work through us. But Father, we also need your Holy Spirit to live and work into the places in our lives, Lord, where maybe we don't feel like we have any control. Lord, or actually where we don't have any control. Lord, where we need you to move. Lord, there is healing that needs to take place. Lord, I know of feet that need healing. I know of legs that need healing. Lord, I know of minds and hearts that are just dealing with struggles in life. Lord, I know of people that are just way mature in their years, Father, and they're just trying to decide how to live in these last days of their lives or these last years of their lives. Father, we pray that you would just show us, Lord, that you would be alive in our lives, Lord, as I know you are. But Lord, we need to see you. We need a response from you. We need you, Lord. God, that we know that you came near. It's not just a story. It's a fact of life. Lord, some of us, we need you to show up in a mighty and powerful way, to be convinced of that story, to be convinced that salvation is true. Be convinced that you are alive and well. I pray that in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that when that name is spoken, Lord, that hell shakes the demons run and flee. Lord, that's the power I want to see in my life and in the lives of those that can hear my voice today. In Jesus' name, we make our prayer. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Scripture reading is a little long today, but it's important. That should go without saying. But as you hear it, it really is talking about this. You're going to hear the meaning of Christmas in this passage of Scripture, but you've never heard this passage of Scripture told in a Christmas story. Does that make sense? You're going to hear the meaning of Christmas in this passage of Scripture, but it's not a passage of Scripture that you've heard as part of the Christmas story. But as we talk about the reason for Christmas, you will find out quickly what we're talking about here. This is out of John 1, 35 through 51. Mike, would you keep up on the slides as I read? It makes it a lot easier for me, and I'm asking for our grace today when it comes to that. It says, again, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. The next day, he purposed to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" But Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to Jesus, "How do you know me?" Jesus said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Lord God, as we have just heard your interactions with those around you, well, I pray that we would hear your interactions with us today as we come to you. In the name of Christ, amen. So, have you ever thought about experiencing Christmas under a fig tree? Anybody have a fig tree? I've always been curious about this in Lubbock, Texas. No fig trees. And so, what would that be for us? How do we think about experiencing the same thing that Nathanael experienced to get the meaning of Christmas into our lives? How do we find this in our lives? How do we experience Christ where we are at? And now we're not going to get into the whole story of Nathanael under the fig tree, except for the part where he interacts with Jesus. But I think that this reason for Christmas is so important to us because we do know, or at least most of us know, and I don't pretend that everybody knows all the verses of the Christmas story. I mean, most of us, we know Mary and Joseph. We know the manger scene. We know there was no room at the inn. We know the shepherds, and we've heard about the wise men, and maybe that's really about it. But none of that really tells us why we have the wise men and the shepherds and the innkeeper and Mary and Joseph and the manger. And so I really want to dive into that because I think that's where the important part of Christmas is. Now, I've already said, you know, we have the trappings of Christmas. We have all the things that look like Christmas, and those are great. Those are important to us. But if we don't know why, if we don't understand the meaning, then what's the point? So when last week we read out of 1 John and we looked at this whole meaning of Christ coming to us, it was really about an interaction that God had with Moses way back when. that led us up to the meaning of Christmas, where Christ came and where Jesus is our filter. Jesus is our the way we get to interact with God and the way God gets to interact with us physically and right here, right now. This week, the coming of Christ is going to be tied to someone else that came before the Christmas story, and that's Jacob. And this idea of how we interact, or how God interacted with Jacob, is how Jesus interacts with us. Because how God interacted with Jacob was Jacob became humbled, right, when he was in a bad spot in life, when he was really on the run, and he saw heaven opened up to him. And so that's where we're going to start today, is this idea of heaven being open to us through the coming of Christ. And so Jacob, there's this a whole interaction between Jacob and his brother. Jacob stole his brother's birthright. I'm not going to tell you that whole story either. That's another whole sermon series. Jacob stole his brother's birthright, and what that meant is that Jacob was trying to get the inheritance. Jacob was trying to get all the things that his brother had coming to him, because his brother really was first. He should have been the firstborn, but Jacob, through this whole story, he tried to take that from him, okay? And so now his brother is trying to kill him, right? That's a good older brother, right? Trying to kill the younger brother. Anybody have the older brother in the room, right? I have an older brother, and so I know how this works. And you're always really trying to get one over on your older brother. Am I the only one? Okay, I heard nope on the front row. Thank goodness, because I thought, man, I'm just going to stop telling the story. But it was constant between us. Now, my brother's 10 years older than I am, and this is just how we lived our lives. And so we're at dinner one night at our house, and my brother, you know, always picking on me and always doing whatever, and he really wanted something that I had on my plate, and I'm sure the story I tell is it was a dinner roll. Anybody always want somebody else's roll because you've already eaten? You're seven. Yeah. And so he was going to take mine, and I kept telling him to quit. I kept telling him to quit. And so finally, when he reached over, I stabbed his hand with a fork. Right? And so that turned into a whole fight, and he did something to me, and he starts running down the hall, and with my fork in my hand. Now, I see it a little bit like a movie. You know, I'm chasing him. I mean, we lived in a really small house, so it wasn't a really long hallway. I mean, it wasn't as long as this stage. But I can just see me leaping through the air as a 7-year-old chasing my 17-year-old brother, and with the fork in my hand, I managed to stick that right in his back. I bet he still has the scar. I hope that he does. And, that's how we do in families. Boy, here it was 1,000 times worse. I mean, Jacob is really running for his life because he was trying to be killed. But when he got tired, he laid down. And Scripture says that when he laid down, he laid his head on a stone that was his pillow, which really represents the hardship of his life. We really don't care that he used a rock to lay his head on. The symbolism of it, though, is for us, we all have a stone pillow somewhere in our chapters of life. And if you don't, I hate to tell you, there's a stone pillow coming in the chapters of your life. And that's what this represents. But when he lays down, he has this dream. And in this dream, he seems there's a staircase. Now, here's where some of your translations are a little different. You're going to see a ladder that was going up to heaven. I'm just going to tell you, this is what I'm here for. I'm here to encourage you. Somebody didn't translate that right in some of your Bibles and some of your translations. It really is a staircase. And he sees in the staircase the descending and the ascending, the coming and going of angels from heaven into the world, which really represented, for Jacob, represented God saying to him, I'm going to work through you. I'm coming. I'm doing my work in the world, and I'm going to specifically do it through you. Now, this idea of angels, though, how many of y'all have any of the Precious Moments angels at your house from a long time ago? Any of y'all have those? Or you have the cute little angel on top of your tree, or maybe you have a cute little angel on your tree or somewhere. The angels were not cute, by the way. I mean, they're the military force of heaven. They are the workers of God. They are a force to be reckoned with. I mean, why do you think every time they showed up, they had to tell everybody not to be scared? Right? It wasn't just because a supernatural being showed up. I mean, if a supernatural being that looked like whoever your favorite female or male movie star is showed up in your house, you're not going to run scared, right? Come on now, y'all. Yeah, I mean, come on. I know you don't want to admit that, but, you know, it's just the way it is. Now then, these guys, right, these angels, they were a force to be reckoned with. And when they are doing this work, it really is a military word, an angel. They're the force and the power and the majesty of God working in the world. I don't know how you think of that. I would love an army of angels to work with me and for me and through me and direct me and guide me. I would love that, but it's about this specific power. It's about how that specific power comes in all of our lives. And angels really are everywhere. I know we don't see them all the time, and sometimes we see them when we don't know that we see them. Even Scripture tells us we have entertained angels without even knowing, and I don't mean entertained at a dinner party. I mean we've interacted with them. Are you looking for it? Are you looking for the staircase? Are you looking for the heavens to be opened up in your life? Are you really seeking that point of power from God in your life? Jump forward a few thousand years. Well, first, before we jump forward to today, how in the world for Jacob? Here's my question. I mean, Jacob was a liar, right? Jacob was a cheater. Jacob was dishonest. Jacob was not who you want your kids to turn out to be, right? Jacob is not the person that we put up on a poster as a poster child for Christianity and say, just be like Jacob. But yet, God gave him a vision of how he was interacting in the world and how he was going to interact in his life and how he used Jacob for a great for, I mean, really to not begin the Christmas story, but to really bring meaning to the Christmas story back in the Old Testament for us, thousands of years before Jesus came. Why would he choose Jacob? There's a whole, I mean, Esau seems to be the one he would want to choose. I mean, he deserved it. He had the birthright. Why would he choose the liar and the cheat? Why would he choose the one who was dishonest? We'll get to that, and you'll be so glad that he did. And now, here is Nathanael, right? Here's where we start intersecting, because as Nathanael was sitting under this fig tree, right, we don't know what the conversation was. We don't know what happened under the fig tree. We don't know the interactions that he had in his prayer time or with anybody that walked by or what that was really all about. We just know he was there. And here's what I know about me, and here's what I know about you, is we don't know everything that goes on in our lives, but I know that you've sat under a fig tree, symbolically, metaphorically speaking, and you've struggled with something. You've questioned God. You've asked God questions. You've questioned your faith. You've questioned your salvation. You question if any of this is real. You've questioned why you've gone through what you've gone through. You've questioned why is your family going through what they're going through. You question why this didn't turn out the way you wanted it to turn out. That you've been seeking and you've been praying and you've been wanting and you've been desiring and you just want this to happen. And it's not even a selfishness. It's a legitimacy. It's how you want life to turn out. And it's good. It's a good reason, but it just hasn't worked out the way you wanted it to. And you've struggled with that. And it may be your health. It may be your finances, your family, your job. I don't know what it is. You're struggling with your decisions of what you're going to do in your career while you're going to trade school or to college or you're about to graduate high school and you don't know what you want to do. And you've asked all these questions, right? And you've had that struggle. And here's what the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to you is he knows. He's seen you there. And how and why? Because God came to us. That's this. He opened up heaven so he could interact with us, so he could be with us, so he can be a part of our lives in a new, in a different way. That's the first part of the Christmas message. It's Jesus saying to Nathanael and to us, he goes, you're so amazed that I saw you sitting under the fig tree even though I wasn't there. He goes, let me just tell you, greater things are going to happen than that. That's going to be nothing, right? I mean, that seems fantastic, but there's going to be more. It's my living, right? It's my birth. It's my living. It's my dying. It's my sacrifice to take your place. I see you where you are, and it could be so much worse. It could be so different. You could be eternally lost. You could have no connection to heaven. You could have no way to God. You could have no way to get your answers. But yet, I'm here. There are some responses, though, in this idea of how he sees us and how he comes to us that are required of us, that are required of you. I know that, here's what I know, is we want everything really easy, right? I mean, I know you wish, I mean, we love Amazon Prime, don't we? Hallelujah. I mean, I heard it in the back. I mean, hallelujah. We love Amazon Prime. But, I mean, really, is it enough? I mean, is Amazon Prime enough? I mean, I know that it comes, sometimes we can get it next day, but usually it's 2 days. And when is enough enough? I mean, that's kind of what Nathanael and all of them are saying about Jesus is, how can this be possible? I mean, this is great, but how much greater can it be? Jesus is really saying it's going to be a lot greater than you expect, but it's not how we expect it, right? Because I'm waiting for, wouldn't you love to have Amazon next day for the prime price for free? I mean, we would love to have that. I mean, and then what are we going to want? I mean, I don't know about Amazon Prime, but I want Amazon Instant. Right, I want to be like, I know some of you don't know Star Trek or anything, but I really want to be able to just get on my phone and just find, I don't know, I want to find these great pair of shoes and push a button, and all of a sudden they just materialize right beside me, right? I mean, that's what we really want. I mean, we want to be able to, just open up the cabinet at home and the groceries that we thought should be there really are there, right? I mean, that's how we want. And then, though, is that enough? Is it going to be, an Amazon valet? I want these shoes, and then somebody's going to come put them on my feet. Right? I want these clothes. Will somebody please deliver them to me, and let me just hold my arms out, and you just put them on me. Right? And if I don't want these when I go out the door, or I just say, gosh, I'm tired of this sweater. I can imagine this really great sweater that I saw at the mall, whatever, and then all of a sudden it disappears on me, right? That's how bad we're getting. And I know you are the exact same way. Don't lie to me. Right? This is what we want. And this is how we want our faith to be. This is how we want Jesus to be. Instant everything. And Jesus says, it's not going to be the way you want it. It's not going to be the way you think it should be. It's going to be the way God knows it needs to be. And that's okay. I mean, heaven's opened up, but when we think of that, we also have to think about why and how and who it's for. Because Jesus, when he says, when I say I want it instantly and I deserve it just like you do, I mean, that's not very humble, is it? I mean, I know that I deserve a sweater whenever I want it. I mean, and that's just, that ought to be. Does anybody have, anybody like video games? I've told y'all it's my shameful, I'm embarrassed to even admit it, but, you know, I play those. And don't you hate it when they think they know better and they change the game without asking you? Right? All these disciples, they knew what the game was. And then Jesus came and changed it. But he knew it was better. God knew it was what they needed. God knew how this intersection was going to happen. What Jesus is saying, where God showed Jacob, the angels ascending and descending and ascending to and from heaven, and it was going to happen in his life, Jesus is saying something better. He's saying something different. Heaven is for the humble. Heaven is coming now. Heaven is here, but it's not for everybody in the sense that anybody can have it, but there's one requirement, and that's that humility that we have to say, God knows better. God knows that it's Jesus. God knows that it's a baby in a manger. Not the way I wanted it, not the way you wanted it, but the way that he wanted. The second meaning of Christmas in this narrative today is God coming down to us is for the humble. And Nathanael even said it. He points to the humbleness of Jesus without even knowing it. He said, Nazareth, you're telling me that God, the Messiah, came out of Nazareth? God wouldn't even walk near Nazareth that was so nasty and lowly. He certainly couldn't come from Nazareth, right? Now, I'm not going to mention any towns because I always get in trouble when I do this, but there's a town out there that you can think of, right? That you go, God could never come from blank, right? But he did. But he did. And he didn't just come from Nazareth. Here's the really great thing is that he came from the lowliest city from one of the lowliest families. And here's why I know they were one of the lowliest families and one of the lowliest cities. Because when it comes to Mary and Joseph, there were two problems. Here's what happens in cities like Nazareth, towns like Nazareth. I am going to have to give you an analogy. I can't just stand not to do it. I mean, Nazareth was like the dueling banjo countries of Israel, right? Nazareth was like that community where they weren't quite as educated, but they got by. And they were so isolated and they were so kind of the outcast that maybe, we don't know this, I'm just trying to use this for analogy's sake, maybe, the cousins dated. Okay, are we there? This is Nazareth. And now here's Mary and Joseph bringing the Savior of the world, of all of eternity, God coming to us, and it's in Nazareth. But guess what? Even people in Nazareth know how to count backwards. And when Jesus is born, they can count backwards and go, okay, one of two things have happened here. Either Mary was unfaithful to Joseph and God, and she cheated on Joseph and got pregnant, or Mary and Joseph were unfaithful to God together and they got pregnant before they got married. See, in a culture that we are talking about biblically, it's a culture of honor and shame. That's the best way to put it. Theologians even call it an honor and shame culture. And when you are that couple, there is no honor and it's going to be total shame and you are an outcast. It doesn't matter. And your family's an outcast. And Joseph knows that if he marries Mary, right, they are going to be outcasts. They're going to be, they're just going to be shamed forever. And their families, they're both of their mom and dads and their brothers and sisters and everybody, that they're going to be nobodies. Here's what has to happen to Joseph. Joseph has to say that I'm willing to give up my reputation to allow Jesus into my life. Literally. And I'm not saying that you have to do that. I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm not saying you're not going to get a promotion. I'm not saying you're not going to have friends. I'm not going to say that your girlfriend or your boyfriend's not going to like you. I'm not going to say your neighbors are going to disown you if you talk about Jesus. But the reality of it is that Joseph and Mary had to do that. So what Christmas is about, contrary to what Nathaniel's saying, it really is about humbleness. It really is about coming from the lowliest parts of our lives, that God really does come down to mangers and not to what I would say are, you know, five-star resorts. Joseph, he proved the fact that life was lowly, but the greatest things can come out of that. I'm wondering about your own life today, because what Isaiah 57:15 basically says is this. Let's see here. I've got it right here. For this is what the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, says. Look at that first spot. High and exalted. I will dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and the lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. See, this. He only lives in two places. He lives in the place that's high and holy, or he lives in the places that are low and lowly. We are not called to be high and holy. Matter of fact, that's why people don't like high and mighty, high and holy Christians, is because we act like we're holier than they are, and we're not. We need to humble ourselves. We need to not to throw sackcloth and ashes on us and act like that we're distraught and everything, but not to act like that we're so much better than everybody else. Not to act like we're not sinners. Think of the shepherds for a minute. I promise they were humble. Listen to this, Luke 2, 13 through 14. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." See, the high and holy came down to the low and lowly, even in the shepherds. They didn't have a clue. We do. How much easier is it for us? How much easier is it that you should be? And so how do we do that? Well, I'm going to tell you three quick things. You got to humble yourself before God first. You humble yourself before God and just admit, like I can admit, that I know I sin. One day, I'm going to get brave enough right before I retire and move off to a desolate, remote island somewhere in the South Pacific so nobody can find me. I'm going to be humble enough to just display all of my sins. That's going to be the day you really want to be here. Right? I mean, that's what we think that means. No, it just means to go to God and say, "Lord, I know I'm not good enough to get to heaven. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need Jesus." That's humbling ourselves before God. Are you willing to admit that you're spiritually and morally bankrupt, as some scholars say? That you don't have it in you. And then the other one is, to humble yourself before people, and this one's a little harder. This is where Joseph had to humble himself before everybody and take Mary as his wife, knowing that he was going to be an outcast, knowing that he was going to be shunned, knowing that he was going to be shamed. Humble yourself before people and just admit that you don't have all the answers. Do you know how hard, really hard it is for me when somebody goes, "Hey, I've got a Bible question for you," and inside I just cringe, because I know you think, or some of you do, that I have all the answers, or at least I should because I'm the pastor. I don't have all the answers. And some people look at me and go, "Why don't you know?" I'm like, "Well, I'm not God." I don't have an S on my chest for Savior. It's okay to admit that, but I do say, but I want to struggle through this with you. We'll figure it out. We'll look in Scripture. We'll pray. We'll work through this. And it may be a while, and it may hurt, and we may have some bumps, and we may have some bruises, and we might get it wrong, but we're going to do this together. That's not really the church everybody's looking for. Amen? We're looking for the church that has all the answers. I don't know the answers, but I know the way to the answers. That's all Jacob was saying. That's all God was saying to Jacob. That's all Nathanael was saying. And that's all Jesus was saying to Nathanael. He was showing them that under the fig tree, he knew him. Humble experiences also. This is the one. I'm not going to lie to you. I struggle with this. I reworded it. Matter of fact, the first time I sent all this to Dallas to put up on the screens, I didn't include this because I want this for you. I do not want this for me. Amen? I want you to take my humbling experiences and just let me know how they go. But that's not how it works. We have to have humbling experiences. We need to be humbled sometimes. And the older I get, the more I'm getting a little weight right here. And you know what this is from? A lot of humble pie. The older we get, we eat a lot of humble pie. A lot of it. But we need it because we need to humble ourselves. And let me tell you, anybody that's been a Christian for any length of time, the more mature the Christians are, right? There are some of you in the room that I'm thinking of right now. It has nothing to do with age, even though you're older. Is that most of us will say, you know where we experience God under the fig tree the most? When circumstances aren't their best. And it happened in Scripture too. I mean, Peter didn't get to walk on water because he was on a luxury cruise, right? No, he was about to die. He thought the boat was going to sink and he was going to drown. And then he had an encounter. right? The woman that encountered Jesus and where he was talking to her about salvation and about God, she wasn't sitting there having a picnic. She was about to be stoned to death, right? Another encounter that wasn't that great. When did Moses see the burning bush? Not when he was following God, not when he thought everything was great. No, he had run and he was way out in the wilderness after he had murdered somebody and after he had thought he had lost all hope and all faith and after he thought he had just got a good life because he married into a family that accepted him. And then he went, all right, everything's good. Nope. It was not good, but yet that's where he encountered God. It's not a blanket statement, but I think where we see angels descending is when we really need to see angels descending. When we're really humble and we're on our knees and we're asking for it and we're in our worst places. And that doesn't mean life has to be horrible, but when we're on our knees, man, that's a humble position. When we're down on our face, that's a humble position. When our arms are lifted high to him, that's a humble position, right? See, that's what Jesus is talking about. So, Christmas under a fig tree, I'm just pretty sure there's no church in the world preaching Christmas under a fig tree today. Because we want to hear the good feeling Christmas story. We want to hear the story that makes us have nostalgia and makes us hear tradition and all of that, which I am glad for. But Christmas under a fig tree really does make me feel good, and it does give me nostalgia, and it does remind me of tradition, because Jesus said, I am with you. I came to you. I made the sacrifice for you. You will see greater things than even what you expect, right? You will do greater things. The experience of Christmas with any certainty just means that heaven is going to open up when you humble yourself. The meaning of Christmas is going to happen when you open yourself up and when you humble yourself to what Christ has in store for you and for me. Jesus Christ has seen you under a fig tree. Christ wants to interact with you. Christ has seen you lay your head on a stone pillow, and he says, I want to help you. I want to lift you up from that. I want to bring you through that. Not necessarily deliver you from it, but deliver you through it. Knowing every time that happens, that there is a new stairway. There's a new avenue. There's a new gateway to heaven. It's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's Jesus coming into our lives each and every moment of each and every day. It's just hard to look for it sometimes. Because when we're going through it, boy, it's hard to see it, isn't it? God, somebody give me an amen. It is. I'm there right now. I'm just telling you. There's none of us like to. We want from Thanksgiving until at least New Year's Day to be really fun and easy and pretty, and we get to shop and we get to hear the Christmas songs and everything's great and we have parties and all of that. I'm just telling you, that's not my December. It's just not. But that's okay, because I know Christ sees me and Christ is there with me. And angels, I know, praise God, angels are coming and going. And I believe it's true in your life too. If you'll just be honest, that's where the humbleness comes in. So I want to pray for you. And I really am. I'm gonna give you some pastoral guilt today. I don't ever do that. I really believe this is because I want you to have heaven opened up to you. And I've said it, but I really believe it and I mean it, so I'm going to start pushing it. I think when you make a move, Dallas and I talk about this all the time, I think when you make a move to come pray, right, when you come up here and you kneel or you stand here or you just a movement, when you admit, when you show God that you're willing to make a move for him, if Andrew had come to me and said, hey, we found the Messiah. Really? Yeah. It's Jesus of Lubbock. I'd go, I'm staying right where I'm at. Thanks. I mean, just think about it. But yet, Nathaniel got up and he went. Here's the whole thing. Come and see. over and over and over again. That's what Scripture tells us. That's what they all said to each other. Come and see. The prayer rail, the altar, is to come and see what God's going to do in your life. So I just encourage you to do that today. Father, I'm so ready to see some more of you. Lord, I'm desperate to see some more of you. Desperate to see you move in the lives of those who don't even know that they need you. Oh, there's a whole world out there right now. I can see the faces of those teenagers that were arrested this last week because of their organized crime and shooting a friend. God, they need you. There's a family whose son and dad was killed in a motorcycle wreck. They desperately need you. Father, there's hospitals, there's jails and prisons. There's houses that are hospitals and jails and prisons. Father, there are hearts and minds that are jails and prisons where we don't think we need you. Father, we desperately do. So Lord, I pray that your angels, your mighty army of angels, the hosts of heaven, would come into our lives, Lord, as soon as we admit it, as soon as we humble ourselves, Lord, as we kneel before you, Lord, as we give you our praises today, Lord, I pray that you would prompt us to come and see. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, Jesus, you are wonderful, Lord, and I know it, and we count on it. So, Lord, I pray that it would come to life inside of each and every one of us in the next few weeks during this Christmas season, by the next few months and years of our lives. Father, not just to be temporary, to be life-sustaining, to be life-directing, to be life-giving, not just to us, but to those around us. Lord, let it be so in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all the people said, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.